Welcome, everyone, as we continue our series. And, as the worship team is making their way down to their seats, I want to introduce today's message in a kind of different way. I've been reminiscing a lot about, the early years when my kids were growing up and what it was like to be a parent. You know, you always hear people say, parenting doesn't come with an instruction manual. Okay, I didn't realize the number of expectations I had when our boys were growing up. Expectations beyond what was just normal. All right, I knew I'd have to feed them. Okay, that was a given. I knew I had to feed them, but nobody told me just how much I would have to feed them. Are you parents, you ever look at the fridge and you see this void in the fridge and you kind of look at the size of the child and you go, what happened? Where did all that food go? We had two boys growing up and we fed every other boy in the neighborhood. I don't know if you had that problem and where we were, but man, I can't believe the amount of food they put away. And we have a 2-year-old grandson, and I can't believe the amount of food he puts away. It's just like it destroys the laws of physics, because what is there physically and what is there physically just doesn't match. But anyway, that's one of those awful assumption things. The other assumption that came out of parenting young kids that really kind of crystallized all of life, at least for me, was this innate feeling that they had that everything had to be fair. Like, where did they get that from? They certainly didn't get that from me. And I don't think Darlene gave that to them. But what is it about young children that are born with this sense that everything has to be fair, that life has to be fair? You put 5 boys in a room and you have 4 toys and you tell one that they can't. Like, where do you think that's going to go? Right? That's not going to be a healthy outcome. But there's this thing about fairness in life that comes from a very small age. It's like the sense of everything has to be equal. Everything has to be, a sense of justice, that the universe doesn't operate properly if everybody's not given their fair share. If I work hard and I do what is right, it should equal this kind of, outcome. And when it doesn't, there's just something wrong. We feel like, the universe is against us, or we feel like God is against us, or we feel that something is wrong, or somebody tipped the scales of fairness in a particular way that is pointing right at me. And I can look at other lives, I can look at other people, and I can say, like, why is it? They don't exert the energy that I do. They don't exert, they don't have the education, all of that kind of stuff. And we wonder why. And this fairness thing doesn't just kind of germinate when you're small, but it kind of builds up in our lives as we get older and has become adults. And even though we don't want to admit it, fairness is behind a lot of our idea of if life is good or not. Fairness is behind a lot of whether our lives are even happy. Fairness ends up being one of the common denominators in whether or not we feel that God has blessed us, that life is good, that things are as they should be, because we already have this preconceived idea that life has to equal all of this stuff. And when it doesn't, then we label everything as unfair. And we look at our lives and we say, what is wrong with me? Okay? Because here's the subtle thing that happens. Fairness becomes one of the measurements by which we find our own self-value in life, whether we've been treated right, whether we've been treated fairly, whether things have fallen into place as we expect them to. And this is kind of the subtle thing that happens in our lives. If we start thinking that life has been really unfair to us, and we start thinking we have nothing to offer, we have nothing in this world, and we have nothing to offer, then eventually what ends up happening is we say, I have nothing, therefore I am nothing. That's the kind of subtle shift that starts happening in our world. And if we have a little, then we start saying, you know, I have a little, therefore it means I can only offer a little because I am little. That's the subtle shift that starts happening in our thinking and the way that we view the world around us. And conversely, it can go the other way. You know, if you've been inordinately blessed, if people look at you and say, man, you've got more than what you deserve, more than what, you know, you should have, then what starts to happen inside of you really subtly, if you're not careful, is this idea that I have a lot, therefore I can give a lot because I am a lot. And that's the subtle thing that happens in our society. And, you know, we don't mean to do it. It's just part of our human nature, because underlying everything, we want things to be fair. We want things to be balanced. We want this, you know, I know it sounds very Star Wars-ish, you know, that we want the universe to be balanced and all that kind of stuff. But even in contemporary movies, they have the sense in which everything in the universe, everything in life needs to kind of have this equalization, and everything's going to be okay. But one of the most brutal lessons of life, even you know, when our boys were little, is to tell them, you know, you're not going to like it, but life is never fair. In fact, if you look at life to be fair, you are going to continually be disappointed. You're going to continually be angry or upset. You're going to continually view life with these narrow lenses. You're going to eventually, at some point, find yourself even angry with God. Because if God controls everything, then certainly God can make everything better. Right? Okay? Now, this isn't a modern ailment either. This is something that has prevailed in the human race since the dawn of creation. Like, people have gotten this innate sense of justice, this innate sense of fairness. And Jesus, at the time that Jesus was walking around, and the time that Jesus was telling his stories and teaching people and healing, he confronted this very thing about fairness, this innate sense of fairness. And we're going to look at a story that Jesus told that dealt specifically with this whole thing of fairness and the way that people view it and the damage that it can do in our lives if we're not really careful. And we said, you know, we're doing this series on parables because Jesus used stories in a very powerful way. Because we know that stories can kind of take down the barriers or the walls that we can put up. And Jesus, in a culture that was extremely religious, needed to teach them some new things about faith, about religion itself. And because sometimes we can get so religious that we can actually miss God, that we can actually become, you know, so rigid in the way that we understand our Heavenly Father, that we can miss what God is doing in our lives. And Jesus used these stories to, as I've said, teach us something about ourselves, but also open up a window of opportunity for us to see the character and the nature of God. And here is something about the character and nature of God that comes out of this story. We don't know how to manage this. This is one of the most difficult characteristics and operative things that God does in our lives, and we can't fully grasp it. You know, I've said many, many times, the older I get, the more I don't understand love, the more I don't understand grace is the thing that we're going to be talking about today, because they are so beyond my comprehension to fully embrace them, because they're so in the economy of God, they are so profound that we limit it so much in our human understanding, because a lot of our human understanding is based on fairness. Okay? So we're going to look at this story this morning out of Matthew's gospel. And we're looking at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. And we're going to go bit by bit through this, okay? I'm going to walk you through this beautiful story that Jesus started. Now listen, this story is prompted by an event that happens. I'll give you the context of this story before I give you the content. Here is Jesus, And he's approached by a rich man who says, what do I have to do to the kingdom, get to the kingdom of heaven? I've done all the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says to this rich guy, he says, I want you to sell everything and I want you to follow me. Now, even in our modern context, that has a lot of tension, doesn't it? Okay? And then Jesus says something, you know, in response to the disciples. Because Jesus says, you know, it's difficult for a rich person to enter heaven. Okay? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And by the way, do not believe any of those things that there's a certain gate and blah, 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 and all that stuff. Jesus meant that it's physically impossible for a camel to get through an eye of a needle. Okay, that's as literal as you're going to get. That's, you know, because you can only have one master. It's either God or your money. Remember that teaching that kind of goes all through Jesus's ministry. And that's what he's talking about. And the disciples are shocked. They're saying, wait a minute. You trying to tell me that a rich guy can't get into heaven? And Jesus goes right away, okay, there's that assumption, right? Because he's been incredibly blessed in life, okay? Here's that fairness quotient, that it needs to parallel itself to the blessings of heaven. And Jesus goes, wait a minute, time out. That's not necessarily true. That God looks at what's in your heart. That God operates on a whole different system. That if you want to operate on the system of fairness, you're not necessarily going to be happy with the outcome that God gives you. Okay? And that's what prompts this story that Jesus gives. So let me read it. We'll walk you through it as we learn about this particular story. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. Okay, well, let's stop right there. The minute we hear Jesus say, for the kingdom of heaven is like, what do you know? It's not going to be anything like what we expect. It's not going to be anything like what we imagine, you know, because for Jesus, there's kind of two operatives. There's the things that happen on the earth, the things that happen in this world, that one plus one equals this. This is the way we operate. But you know what Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, that it's going to be, you know, God's rules. It's going to be God's operation. It's going to be God's kingdom. It's going to be the way grace motivates and moves in the world. It's not going to be based on fairness. It's not going to be based on social status. It's not going to be based on economic prosperity. It's not going to be based on the things that we want to base things on. This is going to be a whole different understanding, and it's going to be something that is going to rattle you. Secondly, part of this, as the disciples are hearing this, they're saying, okay, the kingdom of heaven, so this is going to be really new. This is going to be really different. This is not going to be something that we're used to. And then next of all, it says the landowner. Now, in that culture, in that day, a landowner is not the one going out to get the hired workers. Remember, was it last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about the manager in the parable? I think it was last week. A manager was usually the one that would do this, not the actual landowner, not the rich man himself. But here is a wealthy landowner who is going out to hire the workers himself and is actually going into town at the particular gate where all the young men would gather, and they would stand there waiting for somebody to come along to hire them. They're willing, they're eager, they're able to work, and they want to work. And instead of the manager saying, hey, go get me a bunch of guys so we can go get this job done, he himself is going to do the work. So right away, the story has a dimension to it that we're not used to. That there's something about this landowner, there's something about this person that wants to intimately involve himself in the business of the work and to hire the guys and to give them an ability to get the job done, which is very, very important, okay? So that's the first part. So this is going to be a surprise. Most of the disciples, by the time that they've heard enough of these stories, they know Jesus is going to give them a whammy at some particular point in time. That it's going to be very different than how the world operates, okay? Here's the second part of it. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. Here it is again. He's going at, now at 9 o'clock, right? His second trip into the city. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. Only the first group of people are told that they're going to get a day wage, which in that day was a denarii. Okay, that was a day's wage. Everyone subsequent to that are not told what they're going to be paid. In fact, they're told that they're going to be paid what is right, what is fair, what is just. In fact, the payment is a form of justice for the landowner. Okay? It's not, you notice here, he says, I will pay you what is right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So here's four times that he's hired different people. And now he's into 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which a shift is basically till it starts getting dark, right? Okay. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us, the landowner told them. Then go out and join the others in my vineyard. This very last group, he doesn't tell them anything. Just go and work. Here's a group of people that want to work, willing and able, and he just hires them. And he's gone into town five times, five different groups that he's hired, but only the first group, as he told them, what he's going to pay them. Everyone else, okay? What's interesting about the story, the landowner implied in the story has the means by which if he wanted to bless everybody there, he would bless them, and he could. But he gives them the dignity of working and making a living for themselves, even though he doesn't tell the last four groups what he's going to pay them, okay? So how do you think this story is going again? Let's keep reading if we can, okay? That evening, he told the foreman, or he told his manager, and notice, he gets his manager to do this, to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first, okay? So here is a time where the landowner could really shine. Roles are reversed here. Okay, the landowner should be the one that's paying the people. The manager should have been the one going out and getting the workers. But here is kind of a reverse. And he gives this really, the best part of the job to his manager, to his foreman, to pay these people. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. So the last people that were hired at 5 o'clock are paid the exact same amount of money than the people at the very beginning of the day. Okay? How many of you are right now saying, is that ever unfair? Okay? When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed, you know what assume does, they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. So everybody, all five groups, are paid the exact same, regardless. Didn't matter what time they were there. So let's keep going. What do you think the response is going to be? When they received their pay, the first group, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour. And yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. Got to add some drama to it, eh? Got to add some, I love that twist in the scorching heat. So obviously they're complaining. The rich man answers one of them and says, friend. I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? What is different What is different than the arrangement? Isn't this the arrangement we made? Isn't this the deal? Isn't this the way that this was set up? What is it that about the deal that we made that is wrong or incorrect? What is it about it? Okay? And I'm willing to listen to what it is if I presented the whole thing incorrectly to you. Take your money and go, he says. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me, to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Okay, can we just do this together? Take a big breath. Okay, exhale. All right. That is a story that is fraught with everything that's unfair. If you live your life in a way that wants to see fairness, you know, but that's the problem, isn't it? The landowner is obviously a portrait of God. Is obviously a portrait of the character of God. And this one element that we wrestle with all the time, and the element that we wrestle with is this thing called grace. God says, listen, this is my money. This is my world. This is my deal. You are my people. I am the one that gets to spend my grace however I see fit. I'm the one that gets to extend mercy to whoever I want to extend mercy to. I'm the one who operates in this kingdom that you have no idea what it takes to operate in this kingdom. You remember this prophet called Jonah, who was more angry at God because God was going to save a heathen nation? And even was belligerent to God because God wanted to save a nation that needed saving. But how dare you, God, look at these people who have done this to you, done this to us? How dare you, God, operate in a way that is graceful to them, operate in a way that opens up the door to their potentially becoming partners with you? Or being saved for all the evil that they've done. Who are you, God, to open up a door to forgiveness for such a people as this? Who are you? And how dare you do it? Do you know what they've done to me? Do you know how unfair you have been to me? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? That's a place that we operate all the time. Isn't it? If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we measure often our own lives against the lives of others and the things that we think God should have given us in our own lives. And we say, God, you're not being fair. We may not use the terminology of fairness, by the way. There's lots of other things that we do. God, you didn't answer my prayer. Do you know, many times when I hear people say, God, you didn't answer my prayer, that's just another way of saying, God, you weren't fair to me. There's so much language that we have, even religious language, that isn't necessarily positive language about fairness. Because here's the deal, God operates under grace. We can't figure it out. We don't fully understand it. But it's part of His character. Let me give you the 4 or 5 points that I want to pull out of this particular story. Number one, justice in the kingdom of heaven is based on grace. Justice in the kingdom of heaven is based on grace. Outside of the kingdom of heaven is based on fairness. That's the deal. There are so many times in our lives that we look out and we see, why is God blessing that area? Why is God doing a work in that area? Why is God allowing them to grow? Why is God allowing them to, all that kind of, we have all, and we can't figure it out. And in many ways, we're like those workers that say, how dare you do that, God? You're not being fair. Why? 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 But justice in the kingdom of heaven is based on grace. And you know what? I am very thankful for that. I am very thankful for that. Here's the deal. When I live my life based on fairness, one of the things I miss, and I don't fully grasp, is those moments when God does bless me incredibly, because I think it's about time. I've been waiting for this God, you know, since how long now, right? And we don't see the blessing in the full breadth of the gratefulness and the thankfulness that we should, because we've been anticipating God's fairness in my life. And suddenly when it does come, that we're not saying thanks, we're saying, where were you? How about it? Is there more coming? You know who I am. You know where I live. Bring it on. Okay? Right? Now, you know, it's subtle though, isn't it? You know, if we're brutally honest, okay, we can kind of understand all of that stuff intrinsically. But if we're not careful, our entire lives are based on fairness. And we measure God and the way he's able to answer our prayers and do what we need for him to do in our lives based on whether or not he's fair to me as I compare myself to everybody else. And that's the thing about fairness. Fairness soon becomes an exercise in comparison and competition. And eventually, comparison and competition becomes a value statement of who I am and a value statement of everybody else around us. And that's the danger. And that's the danger, right? Okay. Number two, God is a giver whose first response is compassion and grace. Listen, I think when I became a believer, this was one of the aha moments for me. Because I thought God, you know, I was taught God is all judgment. All, you know, want to fix me. All want to do is get me right. And kind of beat me into submission and kind of take away everything that I want, everything that I needed, take everything that would make life pleasurable and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't it at all. And you know what? God's first response to us is grace, compassion, mercy. It's when we reject those things that God has to deal with us. This is the part of the deal that I think is missing in the world around us. Right? We talk about God's love and people get hot and bothered. Oh, it's all about love and not about the judgment of God. But the reality is God's first response to the world that he created, to the world that he loves, is mercy, compassion, and grace. And when we reject those, that becomes a whole different relationship with God, doesn't it? But that's the thing that we miss, is that God longs, you know, like the prodigal son. Right? God is like the father that is looking out the kitchen window down the laneway of the street going, when is that son coming back? I want him back. I need him back. You know, when is he coming back? I haven't forgotten about him. Every day I pray for him. Every day I long for him. Every day I look for him. But he's wandering around doing stuff that's insignificant, that's sinful, that's hurting him. And yet here I wait. And the moment he arrives, what does the father do? The father becomes, you know, overjoyed. There's in a sense in which, where were you? It's about time you got it right. And yet realizes fully the repentance of the son to come home to say, Dad, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And what most people would have expected as a response is, you darn right you did. And here's what your punishment's going to be. Instead, what the father does is totally against culture. He throws a party. He throws a party. And not only that, but relates the party to what is happening in heaven at that very moment as well. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like one person coming to faith here, and the Father who throws a party for the Son is having a party in heaven at the same time. Because that's how dramatic we take and how serious we take it when a prodigal comes back to the Father. Because the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate on fairness. It operates on grace. Because if it operated on fairness, there would have been something that the Son should have gotten as punishment. Because that would have been fair. That would have been fair. But I love the fact that God is the God who wants to give. And what he wants to give, when I say give, most of you are going, there's the lottery. No, I shouldn't say most of you. You know better, right? But what I need in my life more than anything else is his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. Because I know how much I mess up just in the next hour that's coming up. And that's the deal. Here's number three. No matter how late you come, no matter how late you come to the party, you are needed and you are equally loved. That's the part of the story that you have to remember. You know, why should I devalue these people who've only worked for the hour? You know, you resent them. You say they don't deserve it. Why do they deserve it? And the landowner goes, wait a minute, it's my right to give them if I want to give them a full day's wage. I value them as people. We needed them in the fields. I had work for them. And if I wanted to pay them and give them dignity and give them hope and give them a sense of, you know, show up tomorrow and who knows what will happen, it might be the other way around. Because we don't know the end of this parable at all. Okay? End of the story at all. Show up, to, you know, all that stuff. But they're just as equally cared for. They're just as equally loved. They're just as equally needed, just as equally important. And that's how God views all of us, regardless. I don't know, you know, how many of us, you know, I've heard sermons. No, I haven't. Forget it. I'm not going to go on. The thief on the cross. How many of us go, what, you know, I've lived all my life in faithfulness to you, and you let a thief on the cross whose entire life was at like 30 seconds to the goal line, and you give him the touchdown. What is up with that? He didn't get baptized, didn't do the ritual, didn't do the, you know, seven, you know, sacrament, whatever. How dare you enter him into the glories of heaven when he's like a last minute repenter? And he's hanging on a cross. He's dying his last breath. How do you know if it's even authentic? You know what? We laugh because we've been there, haven't we? We've said it. I've said it. But that's the deal. See, the kingdom of heaven operates under grace, not under fairness. We don't like it because the longer we're in this game, the longer we are with God, the more we have as expectations of God. It's not a bad, you know, it's not a bad thing, but we have to be very, very careful. Here's the last thing I want to say. Warning. And we see this in the parable. There are those who seek to control the master's grace and pressure him to deny you of it. Okay? That's the deal. They don't deserve it. How come you paid them? All of that kind of stuff. We do this in all kinds of different language, right? They only come to church once a year. Why would you even reach out to them? They only, you know, they only give so, you know, like we do it in 100 million ways. But listen, the kingdom of heaven operates under grace. Operates under grace. Some of you are taking a journey right now away from God. Some of you are acting like prodigals right now. Now, that's your privilege to run. It's your privilege to all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, your Heavenly Father is looking out the window, waiting for you to come up the laneway again. And is willing to take you open arms as you come back to Him. Because His response to you is first and foremost compassion, grace, and mercy. You know, I was going to close off this message. I was going online and I was looking at what's the value of a human worth? Okay, is what and I found out $16 is what you're worth when you're all melted down and all the components of your, it was something like that. And potassium is $1.20 or something, which is the one element in your body that's the most expensive. So eat your bananas. Okay. All kinds of things. But I came across this website and I was shocked by it. And you're going to end up going to it. So anyway, but it's human for sale. Human for sale. And this is what's on the website. Have you been thinking about putting yourself up for sale lately? Ever wonder how much money you could get on the open human market? This fun quiz, this is supposedly a fun thing, okay? This fun quiz will attempt to place a value on your life using a variety of criteria in four basic facets of life. Among the criteria used include athletic ability, okay, education level, income, amount of exercise, weight, and your sense of humor. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. This obviously is a very subjective survey and is not intended and does not claim to be scientifically accurate. The more honestly you answer the questions, the more realistic the dollar value returned to you will be. Now, it asks you for your date of birth and age, and then you answer all these questions. And it spits out a dollar value of what you're worth on the open market. Now, I am worth honestly, I didn't do it. I did not do it. I was so offended. And besides, I didn't want to get a dollar value and one of you have one higher than, there's just something demeaning about that, okay? No, but I honestly didn't do it. I was so offended. And I thought everything culturally that grace speaks against is exactly what this thing. Fun or not, how many of us would do that survey, come up with $1.20, and say, that's me, right? Honestly. And what kept ringing in my head when I saw the website, when I saw this, is the kingdom of heaven is like. And if God was doing that, every single person, regardless of those arbitrary categories that they placed on that website, every single person would have been priceless. Priceless. Grace is not interested in all the things that you do and all the things that you've accomplished. Grace is interested in who you are. As a creation of God, that your value is as a creation of God. That's what Jesus, even in his time, had to speak against. Because we all want a life of fairness. But that so often takes grace right off the table. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these wonderful stories that you are telling and teaching us some profound truths about those things commonly in our lives that we just take for granted and we live and we think we've got it all dialed in. And yet a story like this reminds us that though we have fairness as one of those measurements in the background, that if we're not careful, our concept of fairness can impede itself. It can move itself into areas of self-worth. And that's when it gets dangerous. Lord, remind each and every person here this morning that they are made in your image. That we have been given the tools, the emotions, the personalities to have a relationship with you. And thankfully, because of our sin that separated us from you, Jesus came to repair the damage. And through our simple faith in Christ, we once again become whole people, fully valued, adopted sons and daughters of yours, into a kingdom that never dies, never ends, that places value in different categories than the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we have of these stories that remind us so clearly of the grace that's in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.